Everything had been lifted off of my heart, off of my shoulders. I had finally let go, let God deal with the situations.
Everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks. We talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. Today, we're in LifeWord Studios, broadcasting in 127 countries to in over 175 languages to a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. Today, we're having part two with David Palladino. Hopefully, you've caught part one. If you haven't, go back and look at it. As we now step into the time of where David found grace, and that grace that only comes by and through Jesus Christ. So, David, thank you again for being with us here today and sharing the story. So, as we lead up from part one, you at 5 years old, you witnessed your brother's death. Your father's in and out of prison. You're in and out of behavioral units. You spend 17 years. Over the span of 21 years in prison. You get out of jail, you go back to your brother's house, of which you're not supposed to be, and you make the determination that the only way you're ever going to be able to live a different life is through Jesus. So what happens next?
I contacted the facility. This is amazing. So I contacted them and left a message. And I thought to myself, you know what? Just let me walk down the road. And I left the apartments, and who knows what was going through my mind right then. I mean, basically, I was walking, and I seen two gentlemen, and they was working for the housing authority at the time. And for some reason, I just stopped. I said, hey, guys, have you ever heard about the program Hope Alive? And they go, yes, actually, we're in it. Mm. And I said, well, really? And they said, why? Do you need in? I said, yes, I do. And I kept trying to make excuses to walk away, but I mean, because I didn't want to go use, but who knows if I wouldn't have. Yeah. They wouldn't let me leave. They're like, whoa, where are you going? Hold on. And they pick up their phones and they dial up Hope Alive director, and they tell him, look, we got a brother in distress. He needs our help right now. Can we get him a bed? And from that moment on, man, them brothers would not let me out of their sight, man. And I felt the clutches of it right then. And they said, man, go home, pack your bags, and sit there. Don't leave. We'll be back to get you. And that night, that's what bought me one more night in my brother's house. You know, I let him know, hey, I'm about to get in. It's about to happen. And I had to spend the night there, and I remember the conditions. I didn't have a blanket. I didn't have a pillow. So, I slept there on a air mattress with no air in it. And on my backpack, it was full of whatever clothes I had. They was texting me throughout the night, telling me, checking on me, making sure, stay put, we're coming to get you. The very next morning, about 6 a.m., they called me, and they said, are you ready to go? I said, I am. And they came through, and they picked me up, man. And that was the first time that I honestly felt relief from any situation I've ever been through. They took me to the Hope Alive facility. They made me, they treated me like a brother. They gave me clothes. I didn't go without nothing. I felt like right then that I was just in the most, like a weight had been lifted off my shoulders. And that was only the beginning. And I started to work the program. I started to getting a lot of alone time. Every time we would go to church, the messages would speak to me, and I would so listen, and I would just draw right in. The hardest thing that I probably ever had to do was to worship in church. And the first time that I actually raised my hand in church, it not going to lie, it felt weird because I've never been in that situation before in my life. But it, man, did it feel fulfilling. And one day, I was probably in there about 3 weeks to a month, and Brother Danny Ward was preaching a sermon about forgiveness. And he said, you know, the biggest problem with everybody in their lifetime is letting go. Forgiving the ones that's turned their back on you. Forgiving the ones that's ever done you wrong. Forgiving your enemies. Forgiving everyone of everything that you've ever had to go through. And he said, if you're that person, I want you to come to the altar right now. And I want you to give it to God. He said, I want you to bring it to the altar, and I want you to leave it here. And something drawled me to the altar that day. And I lost control. I lost control. And out of nowhere, Brother Danny Ward started praying for me. And he said, he's like, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And when he was talking to me, I lost all ability of my body movements. I started shivering uncontrollably. I lost all sense. I just started screaming. That was the first time in my life that I honestly ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that was the time that I needed right then, because I've never looked back. And I remember the way my body was convulsing, and I was just screaming. I was crying. I was shouting for joy, because I had actually, for the first time in my life, I left my burdens at the foot. I left it at the altar. I left everything I've ever dealt with at the altar that day, and I meant it when I prayed the prayer. I wanted salvation. I wanted to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I wanted so much more. And I can just remember the weight being lifted off of my shoulders. And I had never felt more joy in my whole life. And I knew right then and there, there was a change. There was something that changed inside of me. I was humbled. I was new. I was a different person, and I felt the pain that I had caused on everyone. And realized that it wasn't them that hurt me. It was me that was hurting them. I took so much time blaming them for my mess that I never looked in the mirror. It was the reflection. It was me that was causing all the chaos. They didn't want to be around me. Look at me. I was just a mess. I didn't want to be around myself before this. After this day at the altar, I started getting into the Word. I started studying my Bible. I started, it started speaking to me. I mean, before I could just read it, and it was just words. It never jumped out at me. But now everything that I had read, it was meaning something. It was talking to me. It had a meaning. And I began to worship more and more. Every time I was at church, I couldn't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to praise God. And I knew that, you know, they say the real test of faith or your obedience is when you're not in when you're not in the program anymore. But I knew that I was a different person. I was a changed man, and I never would go back to the life that I had lived before.
Yeah. When we look back, that kind of a road of Emmaus kind of story there of divine intervention. So I want to ask you this question. How important is it for us as Christians, even in our everyday walk, to listen to that nudge of the Holy Spirit of those two men that literally were the catalyst that changed your life? How important is it for us to follow that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit?
I say you grasp it and you take a hold of it and you never let it go, because there's not another feeling like it in this world. And from that day on, when I thank those guys for saving my life that day, they don't take no credit. They give all the glory to God. And when the Holy Spirit nudges at you, you better take it for what it is, because it's there, it's real, and it's not another feeling like it. And it's been right at 2 years, and I will not turn away from the grace and mercy I've been shown. I will not, I can't stay out of the Bible. I can't get enough. I lead my family to Christ every day. I'm not perfect. I struggle every day. I still have my flaws, but I mean, I say, if you get the nudge, if you get the chance in a lifetime to get the nudge and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, take it for all that it's worth. It'll change your whole life.
One thing that I heard in your story that I think is so important for us is that it sounded like to me it was the first time that you ever felt like you weren't being judged for your past.
Yes.
That there was somebody who actually did care about you and your well-being that didn't have to.
Exactly.
You weren't in prison where they had to take care of you. But they did. And that is truly the love of Christ. That, there are people that we come in contact with every day that just need to see a little bit of Jesus.
Just a little bit.
And it's all it takes, is just a little bit. And, we're not crying today because we're sad. Right. We're crying today because... even through this conversation, we can feel the power of the Holy Spirit with us and understand that story of redemption and that grace. I heard it put this way one time. We are trophies of grace. When God looks at us, he sees his accomplishments in and through us and our obedience. Doc Talks is a podcast that not only talks about the spiritual grace, but the psychological aspect of redemption. And what I hear was that day at the altar, where you finally allowed forgiveness to come, you said, you scream, you shake. I believe that there is a point in time where our bodies actually physically release that addiction, that anxiety, that hurt, that pain, and there is a physical manifestation of that. The moment that you were able to regain control, that you were able to compose yourself and stand up from that altar, what was the feeling that was going on in your heart in that very moment?
Everything that I had ever felt before, the hatred, the deceitful lies, the addictions, it was gone. It was gone. Everything had been lifted off of my heart, off of my shoulders. I had finally let go and let God deal with the situations. And I allowed him into my heart. And it was just, it's truly overwhelming. The way I felt so light when I stood up from that altar. And from that moment, my life was changed, and I mean, I was a brand new person. People now don't even know who I am. They see me, and before they're like, oh well, he's been clean a month, we'll see. But now they look at me and they're like, Brother David, you are an inspiration, and I don't know how to take that still, because I don't like to boast or brag on the accomplishments, but I give all the glory to God, because without him, I wouldn't be where I'm at right now, sitting where I'm sitting.
You know, a lot of times we read that passage of scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we kind of skip over the second part of that where it says, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and scripture says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new.
Yes.
And so many times we give our life to Christ, we confess our sins, but we don't allow for the cleansing of the unrighteousness because we feel that's what we deserve. We feel like because of everything that we've done in our life, this pain, this depression, this anxiety, we deserve it. And so we don't walk in that freedom. In the times now that you, I mean, you're two years clean, you're working in a facility with people who have alcohol and drug problems or addiction problems. Yes. How many times have you seen somebody accept Christ but not let go?
Oh, so many times, more times than I can count. So the facility I work in, it's not faith-based. But they come through and they want to find God with everything they have. They have it in their heart. They got it in their mind that they're changed and they're going to live for God. But once they walk out them doors, they realize that they didn't have it. They don't have it. And they do end up coming back. And there is more hurt there. They're ashamed of seeing you, because they tell me every day, they're like, "Bro, you've done so much for me. You've taught me so much, and I just wanna live a life like you." And I tell them each and every day that I tell them honestly like this. I'm like, "Look, the real test begins the day you walk out that door. You can give your life to Christ all you want, but unless you put your actions unless you can say all you want, but if you don't live a righteous life and be obedient to the word of God and really want to change, you're never going to change."
Yeah. And I think the Bible says something about that and it says it like this, faith without works is dead.
That's it.
That, you know, you can want to change all that you want. But until you allow that forgiveness to come and that transformation through Christ, and then you walk by faith and you put feet to your faith, you're not going to change. You know what works for you or what did work for you. I want to ask you this question, and the answer may be never, okay? So I don't want you to feel like there's a right or wrong answer. Leaving the treatment program, reacclimating to normal life, how often was it that you were tempted to go back?
All the time. All the time. The temptation was always there, but any time a temptation would hit me, I would just stop, and I would, wherever I was at, even if my eyes were open, and I would pray, "God, give me the strength to make it through this day." And I mean, the temptation was there, but the temptation and doing it was two different things. The temptation was the old feeling, but it was short-lived every time, because I knew after all that I had came through and all that I had been through and then what I had witnessed now, the way that God had cleansed me and made me new, I could never go back. But the temptation is also real.
Yeah. So in a clinical setting, what I've seen is one of two things has to take place. The one thing that is not so commonly accepted is that you move away and you start a new life in a different state. You change your phone number, you change your Facebook, your social media accounts, and you start over. Because I have witnessed firsthand as a police officer people who were on drugs, got out of rehab, and the people who used to sell them drugs will go leave drugs on their foot, on their doorstep, just to have that temptation there. The other one that is commonly accepted but not so much practiced is that the person who has that addiction has to surround themselves 100% of the time with people they trust.
Yes.
And that people that they know they can go to and say, hey, I'm struggling, I'm being tempted, and I need you. And they show up. How important is it for us to have that support system of brothers or sisters that we trust? And I'm not talking about the church, because yes, we have people in the church that we trust, and hopefully we feel comfortable with our pastor or some ministerial staff that we can go to. Mm-hmm. But I'm talking about people in everyday life that we're doing life with. How important is it for us to have that structure?
That structure is needed on a daily basis at any given moment. You got to be able to discipline yourself enough to stay away from everything you know that's negative, and place yourself around nothing but positive. And if you have, but when you change your ways, you get you have people that you can call, and you have people that you can surround yourself around, and that support system is it's like no other. To be able to call someone and tell them, hey, I'm tempted right now. I'm having, I need you to pray for me. Will you pray for me? Will you come over? Or, and then, I honestly, I took it on a day-for-day basis. I feel like that I was, the first 6 months out of the program, that I was probably, I was tempted at least once every day. But I knew what was to come if I ever went back, that I would feel like I would have never made it back out. Yeah. And the support system that I have today, it's just a mass amount of people that I could make one phone call or one text, and I would have 10 people standing. I feel like it would be at least 10 people that would show up wherever I was at any given moment. And I, matter of fact, I know that for sure. I mean, it's so, everyone's support system's not the same. So you just have to build common ground and find that right support system, whether it be NA or AA, which I don't say that doesn't work. I just never used it. Mm-hmm. And I tell people there's nothing wrong with that, choosing those programs, but I chose God, and God's what's carried me through, and he's what's got me where I'm at today. Yeah.
And there are other, like Celebrate Recovery.
Yes.
There are faith-based groups that you can be a part of. Probably one of the most, I don't want to say scary days of my life, but probably one of the most real days of my life was I had a really good friend, and he had a drug addiction. And I told him, he had been clean for several months. And I said, look, if you get to the point of where you have to use, I want you to call me. I'm not going to talk you out of it, but I'm going to drive you to get it. And he was like, you wouldn't do that. I was like, that's my word. Now, I'm pastoring a church, and that's just what I want to be seen, to pull up to some house that's known for buying drugs. Well, one night about 1:30 in the morning, he called me. He said, I have to use. It's like, I've tried everything else. I have to use. And I said, okay. So I went and picked him up. I said, where do we need to go? And it wasn't until we got in front of the house that he realized that God's love for him, to have placed somebody in his life that didn't judge him, that said, if you have to use, I want to make sure you're using safely, was the one thing that kept him sober. Wow. When we look at each other, we cannot look at the addiction. We can't look at the sin. We're not called to do that. We're called to show the love of Christ. Had those two men looked at you as a junkie, as somebody who just got out of jail the day prior, would you be where you're at today?
No.
So how important is it for us to not dehumanize the user, not dehumanize the addict, right, but to show them love and grace?
Yes. So that, since you say that, it's you have to approach somebody in that situation with compassion, with arms open wide, with advice to let them know, look, I know what you've been through. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say you're at fault for anything, but I'm here to give you a helping hand. I'm here to help you up while everyone else is kicking you down. And that's what people coming out of those situations, that's what they want. They want a helping hand. They want you to help them up instead of kicking them back down where they've been the whole time. They want to know, they want to hear that, hey, man, I've been where you're at. And I know what, I don't know what you're going through, but I know what I went through. And I'm telling you right now that there's another way. And people will open up to you in some sort of way because they can feel a connection and they don't feel judged or feel like that they're just being led around. You know, people in addiction are, they're tossed to the side. You know, they're thrown here, they're thrown there, they're categorized, they're judged for everything that they shouldn't be. They're human, just like us, and we should never judge someone if we don't. You know, I mean, you can't ever judge someone if you don't look in the mirror first and judge yourself, because in my eyes, if we do judge somebody, and then I don't feel like that's very Christian at all.
Yeah, and you know, if we boil it down to the brass tacks, we all are addicted to something.
Yes.
Whether it be a good addiction, or it be a bad addiction, we're all addicted to something.
We are.
And if we were to, for instance, I won't tell you it's my wife because she wouldn't appreciate me saying this. But if she had to go a whole day without a Coke, her world would come crashing down. She'd have a headache. Things just would not be working. Well, is that an addiction? Is it something she enjoys? Well, if her body has a manifestation that they have to have it, it's an addiction. But it's not drugs.
Right.
It's not breaking into people's houses to get a Coke. Well, sometimes it's pornography. You know, sometimes it's adultery. Sometimes it's overeating that we are trying to soothe that hurt and that loss and that feeling of worthlessness. And so, you know, I have often said, just because you sin differently than I do doesn't mean I get to treat you differently. I think the problem comes is that so many times people who are addicted to drugs have the really, really good ability to manipulate. Mm-hmm. But it's not our job to determine that. We give them what they need, food, shelter, clothing. We're not giving them money to go get food, shelter, and clothing. Right. We give them food, shelter, and clothing. And if they really want to change, there is hope.
There is.
There's hope. If you had one message that you could tell 2 billion people right now, what would that message be?
To it, even when you feel like that your life could be, when you feel like you couldn't go on another day and live this life, that you was just down at the bottom and you don't feel like you could climb your way out, I feel like that I would have to say you put your trust in God and He will lead you through. He will show you the way. And if you follow and you stay obedient, you obtain the grace and mercy that it's a feeling like you could never describe. I would say, put your faith in God. Pray on a daily basis. go to church, find a support system. Because without God, I would not be where I'm at. And I have a beautiful wife, a loving stepdaughter, and a daughter on the way. And without God, without that day, I would not be where I'm at. And that's at the 41 years of age, I stand here a walking redemption and a living walking testimony.
That's great. What a beautiful story of grace and redemption. And I would add, not that I have never used drugs, but I would imagine this would be a true statement. And if it's not true, you can say it's not true. But Jesus gives you a bigger high than any drug ever
could. Yes, he does.
And it works.
It does.
It works. David, thank you so much for sharing your story. I know sometimes it's not easy to do. I tell people when they get off my couch a lot of times, look, therapy in and of itself is traumatic, and reliving stories of grace and redemption is traumatic. But the lives that the Holy Spirit can touch because of our testimony makes it worth it all.
Amen.
Makes it worth it all. Thank you so much, David.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you for listening today. Doc Brian, you can find all of my content, all of my information at thedocbrian.com. Again, we're in LifeWord Studios today. Look for our other shows, other things that we produce here at LifeWord. You can find all of that at lifeword.org. Thank you so much for being here with us today. We'll see you soon.